Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one. Today is the first Sunday in a new season of the church year. We're now in the season of Advent, the season with the name we've given to this church. There's a lot to love about the season of Advent. It's my favorite season of the year. Decorations come out, colors change, music changes. There seems to be more lights everywhere, but then at the same time, they're all surrounded by more darkness too. There's a tension in this season. And that's because this season isn't an end in itself. It's entirely preparatory. Everything about this season is supposed to lead us on to what comes after it, Christmas. Even the name, Advent, isn't descriptive of the season, but rather refers to the arrival, the revealing of Christ on Christmas. The Eastern tradition just calls it the Nativity Fast. This is a fasting season. This is not, as we all know here, the Christmas season. That starts at Christmas. But for the culture around us who acquiesces to turning every holiday into a mildly sentimental occasion bolstered mainly by shopping and consumerism, the Christmas season started right after Halloween. Seriously, I've even noticed this year that the old Thanksgiving decor that I was familiar with as a kid, like cornucopias and autumn leaves and gourds and pumpkins and, you know, other fall accoutrements, are now being displaced by red and green everywhere, even before Thanksgiving. People just can't wait for anything. But Advent, the season, is very much about waiting. The active kind of waiting, waiting expectantly, with prayer and devotion and fasting. And if you think fasting is a passive activity, I'm not sure you've ever tried it. It's very active, takes a lot of effort. Waiting actively on the advent of Christ draws our mind to the advent of Christ. It makes us think about why he comes, why we need him to come. It gets us thinking about the state of the world and about the state of our own hearts. Are you ready for the advent of Christ, for him to come here to you? And what do I mean by for him to come here? I said a moment ago that the name Advent refers to the revealing of Christ on Christmas, but it also refers to his final and glorious appearing at the end of this world that we know. The season of Advent serves the dual purpose of preparing us both to celebrate the first coming of Christ, but also to help us prepare for the final coming of Christ. If we've said it once here, we've said it 100 times, that everything we do on this earth is to implement the consequences of Christ's first advent while anticipating his second advent, pictured here in the two largest and most prominent icons in this church. And this season is to refresh us in that very purpose, to help us reset our minds and hearts on just what exactly those Advents are for and what they mean for us and for the world. So on this first Sunday in the season of Advent, how do the scriptures and the prayers of the church help us to prepare for the coming of Christ? The gospel passage, which we just heard, is the account of Christ's entry into Jerusalem on the Sunday before his passion. It's the gospel that we read just before the solemn procession on Palm Sunday. So why is it read today as well? I won't go into all the links and similarities between Advent and Lent, Christmas and Easter. There are a lot. Maybe we'll do that another time. But this passage actually can do a lot to bring our meditation to the coming of Christ. For one thing, this passage is describing an arrival, a coming of Christ. And the terms in which it describes this arrival are both of kingly pomp and triumph. This passage is often shorthanded as the triumphal entry, but also of humility and lowliness. It's actually the perfect paradoxical description of the ways in which Christ our God has come to us. In the first place, on Christmas, the only begotten Son of God, begotten before all ages and sharing all glory and power and divinity with his Father, humbled himself to be born of a lowly virgin in a stable and laid in a feeding trough. However, in his second coming, every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord of all, and all things will be put under subjection in him, and he will be all in all. In this passage, he rides in procession as a king, but humbly seated on a donkey. This, by the way, was in fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The humbleness of the animal harkens back to the humbleness of the manger scene, while the kingly procession foreshadows the revelation of St. John. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, in the gospel passage, his followers are spreading simple garments before Christ on the dirty, dusty road. In St. John's vision, Christ's followers are clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And there's a lesson here for us that the very thing that turns those humble garments into pure white linen is the act of spreading them before the Lord. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we heard the parable of the wedding feast, how everyone is invited to the feast, but if you're found there without a wedding garment, you are expelled? We learned that the pure wedding garment is actually woven from our own acts of love and mercy. In this image in St. John's Revelation, it's in the context of the wedding feast. All that we just heard is following a description of the wedding feast, in which the bride is described as being clothed in, quote, fine linen, white and pure. And then he actually says this, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. If we want to be found wearing the clothing of the saints at the wedding feast, we have to lay what we have now before Christ for his service. Continuing with the gospel passage of Christ's entry, we hear that the people are shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a citation from Psalm 118, verse 26, and Hosanna in the highest. These phrases again harken back both to the night of Christ's humble birth, serenaded by angels declaring glory to God in the highest, and also to Christ's final and definitive lordship over all. That's why we sing both of these phrases, blessed is he, and Hosanna in the highest, during the Sanctus at every Eucharistic liturgy. Except our Hosanna, which means save us, will one day become exclusively glory to God in the highest. There will be a day in which God has saved us, and we sing glory to him. And then we see that once Christ has entered the city in the gospel, he goes into the temple to purify it, to set things right. He does this in a humble fashion here in the flesh with a simple whip. But in his final coming, he will do this to all corruption everywhere in creation with, quote, a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. The simple whip have been replaced with a sword and an iron scepter. So today's gospel actually gives us a lot to think about and meditate on concerning both the humility of Christ's first coming and the glory of his second. Do we see ourselves either as those on the receiving end, not of a simple whip, but of a sharp sword and iron scepter, or as clothed for the occasion, not with the cheap replaceable clothes, but with utterly pure wedding garments? Are we those in the city asking, what's going on and who is this? Or are we those answering, this is Jesus, and forming the procession? The epistle reading for the day is also instructive for us. It's coming from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know that the time, the hour, has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This admonition to change our perspective and live rightly is even stronger because the night is almost over and the day is almost here. In this season, for us in the Northern Hemisphere anyway, the winter is growing darker and darker and darker until the tipping point when it can grow no darker and the light begins to win again. This is known as the winter solstice, and it used to be celebrated by the pagans as the triumph of the sun god over darkness. Once upon a time, people lived by the land. They paid attention to what was going on in the earth and the skies, and they noticed that in the winter, it got darker and darker and darker, and then there was this day when it didn't get darker, but it got lighter. And they knew that this was the winning of the light, the coming of spring and summer eventually, the growing season. Life was returning to the world. And they intuitively knew that this was something to celebrate. And all that they could do was to attribute it to some god or another. Every place had a different name for a sun god or something. And pagans did this because they knew intuitively that light should win over darkness, and this was a celebration. So, is it any wonder, is it an accident then, that Christians who brought truth to the pagan world and turned them away from worshiping what they didn't know to worshiping the one true God who has revealed himself in the world would celebrate the true sun of righteousness at the time of the winter solstice, the tipping point and the triumph of light? The collect for today combines both the gospel and the epistle passages. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life, in which thy Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal, through him who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, now and ever. Amen. So, both the scriptures and the prayers of the church today show us that in both humility and glory, Christ our God comes to us. And in this season, we need to start preparing for the celebration of his coming in humility so that we will be ready for his coming in glory. Advent is a time of darkness anticipating light. We look forward to celebrating the coming of God in the flesh, but we also ought to be preparing ourselves to welcome him in glory, because the night is far gone and the day is at hand. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.